All right. Thank you, young people. Appreciate that encouraging word this evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We have been looking at the subject of money, and we have looked at several New Testament passages as kind of a summary, overarching understanding of how God wants us to understand the things of God in terms of these. And so I'd like to, my goal is to somewhat be comprehensive, not that we're going to study every single verse that references money, but there are some major sections that are hit, and I would like us to look at the Old Testament, the law of God. And so we could look at the ways that God has commanded us to give towards the work of the Lord, and we're going to look at that from the Old Testament, and we'll see not only in the tithing aspect, but we'll look at the giving towards building projects. Along those lines, there's a lot that God uses for that. But I'd like us to kind of examine the subject of giving to others and giving to the poor, and specifically in relation to those things. So something has happened here in my thing, so I touched it and it disappeared. So let me see if I can, what I need to do to... Yes, when I pushed it down, so sometimes that changes the connection here, so a little frustrated at that, but I don't know exactly what to do. I'm going to unplug it and try it again, see if that will work. So, all right, and if I have to do this, I'll do that too, whatever needs to be done, so, okay, and if not, we'll go without it. Okay, that's promising. Here we go. Let's see what happens there. All right. So as we turn toward, we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to look at probably three or four, it's about five different passages from the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at some principles from the Proverbs. And since you can kind of see that the Proverbs become in some ways a fleshing out of the practical aspect of what is meant by the law and in terms of the wisdom of God and what he intends. So as you turn, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we find here that giving towards others starts with the character of God. If we are going to give to others, it means that the first part that we have to understand is the very nature of who God is. And we find this in verse 17 here. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgments of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name, for he is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." There's an aspect to which we find that God in this passage is the God who judges, who is a God who acts in judgment, and part of this being the great and terrible and mighty God, we find out that in his primary goal in judgment is to bring justice to a certain category of people: the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger. And these become a prolonged, a consistent theme. These are mentioned, where we'll see them throughout. And we find that God loves the stranger. That idea of the stranger is the foreigner, the person who's look over and say, "You're not from around here, are you?" they're the outcasts. They're the someone that doesn't fit in, not of their nationality. A Gentile, quite honestly, would have been that aspect, a foreigner from another nation. God says he loves the foreigner. He loves the Gentile. How shocking is that? And he says, "Who giveth him food and raiment." God is the one who's supplying this. And in this aspect, we find here this theme of giving that I want to kind of highlight a little bit. And ask, if you're studying the book of Deuteronomy, the word give is very important. In fact, fact, the word give occurs 2,008 times in the Old Testament. So if you say you want to be comprehensive, I'm like, I don't know if we can study all those references to giving. But a large majority of them, and we need to kind of break it down, but that would take a lot of work to figure out all those. But how many of them are relating to God? I would say a large portion of them are relating to God. 176 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And most of those references are to God. Over and over and over again, he says, the good land which the Lord thy God giveth to thee. And that promise of God giving to them the land and the blessing was something that starts in Genesis chapter 12, and you will find it repeated over and over again all throughout the Pentateuch. It's a major theme of that section of God's Word. And so the basis of God giving, and for our giving for all of us, is that God is giving to us graciously. I'm going to see that over and over again. Remember what God has done for you when you do good for others. And that really is probably at the crux of what giving is all about. When God provides an opportunity and God places something before us and he burdens our heart to give towards others, he says, I want you to love the stranger because you were once a stranger. You were an outcast. And so if you're going to remember what God has done for you and the salvation and what he has given to you, you will express that in this way. You will love to give to others. Another passage in the Old Testament is Exodus chapter 22. Exodus, this will be the only one that's outside of Numbers, but it's important enough to look at it in its totality. Exodus chapter 22. God in his law there on Mount Sinai is telling them in chapter 22 of Exodus, verse 21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Whoa. You're expecting maybe a little slap on the wrist for failing to be merciful and kind, or to, in this sense, it's afflicting them. And this is a very fascinating passage that says if these people that have certainly have a legitimate claim upon your help, because if they were to cry to the Lord, if they were to cry, God says, and it seems kind of interesting, God may not punish you if they don't cry. This is a very fascinating passage that points to the interaction of God with mankind. You mistreat somebody, and they cry out to God and say, God, would you please bring justice to this land in this situation? God says, I will hear their cry. Kind of nice when the shoe's on the other foot, right? Someone's been unjust to you. Someone's done something evil towards you. You just cry out to the Lord. He will make it right. There's an aspect to which he says from this, he says, if thou lend, verse 25, money of any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him a usurer, neither shalt thou lay usury upon him. So this aspect in the same context of the poor and the widow and the fatherless, he says you need to be willing to lend money to people that are poor and needy, but don't take advantage of them. And if thou take thy neighbor's garment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear him. For I am gracious. What we see from the character of God is that he naturally cares for the helpless. Something really special and sweet, this not something we were planning on, but five baby kittens discovered underneath the schoolhouse. Most of you probably know all about this, but it was kind of exciting. Came back from the bus route, and I'm telling you, there was a buzz around the church. There was a bunch of young, sweet young ladies, and they just, no one forced them. Their dads and their moms were putting their arms behind their back and twisting them and saying, who's going to take these poor, helpless 1-week-old kitties that can barely see, and they can hardly do anything for themselves, and they're just yelping and yelping, and ours is still yelping over in our house. And yes, we did take one of them. I do have a daughter. And it's so funny. It's amazing to me that it was just natural in them, in their nature that says, I want to help this helpless little creature. What a picture of God. When he looks down from heaven and he sees those that are disadvantaged, he sees those that can't help themselves, he cares about that. To a man, to a person. This is the nature of our God. And he hears the cries of the poor. This is a powerful testimony. In fact, as we look towards this, the poor are paralleled with those who cannot help themselves. I think that's important as we understand even this aspect of the definition of the poor as what we're to understand. The poor, the fatherless and the widow, they don't have any ability to raise the crops. Their provider has been killed or died. And so they're in a particular disadvantage. There's no one to stand up for them in the court of law. And so they were in the stranger. He was on the outside. So there's this aspect in which the poor is someone who cannot help themselves. And so as we look towards, you say, what is the poor? I want to kind of give us a little bit of guidelines too, because everyone's going to be, not that we need to at this point, but I think you're going to be thinking this all the time anyway. So why don't we just go ahead and get the guidelines out of the way and say, because we're kind of asking, well, we can get to that place. We ask the question, who is my neighbor? Who is the poor? You know, who am I supposed to be looking out to? And yet there are those people that take advantage of the scripture that calls upon us to be giving people. And so I think there are some aspects that we have to understand. The best passage I know, I'm going to put it on the screen, but you could turn there if you want to, is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 2 verses down, it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. And I think this passage places it side by side so we understand how we're supposed to understand this aspect. Now, it sounds very contradictory, but the understanding of those words are that in verse 5, it says, let every man bear his own burden, is the idea of your own backpack. And if you're in the military, everybody gets their assignment of things that they've got to carry, and you've got your own backpack, and you've got to be able to carry that. You've got to be in shape. You've got to work out. And you got to get to that place where you can carry your own responsibility. But inside of this, the word for burden on the other side is let every man bear one another's burdens is in the context of a crushing load. A load under which one man cannot bear underneath. And so, yeah, in the military illustration, we might have someone who gets wounded. Someone who gets hurt and all of a sudden they can't carry their burden. It says, you jump in there as the people of Christ, and you fulfill the law of love, and you lift up each other's burdens. But this call for burden carrying the burdens of others is not meant and never is intended by God to pick up the slackers. The Bible says if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. It means there's an aspect of there are certain people that we shouldn't help. We shouldn't provide them food. Because they ought not eat. Hunger is meant to drive them to work and to be responsible. So there's an aspect you say, what about, so what is this? So I think you have to qualify and understand these things. The poor, and as we're going to look through these passages, it's not just in the Old Testament, but throughout, as we begin to look at synonyms and how God uses the poor, I think we're going to find that there has to be a genuine need that is beyond one's ability to meet. And there has been genuine and sufficient effort to meet that need. But that person is not in rebellion against God or authority, like the prodigal son, and going through and bringing upon themselves all of this aspect in which God is trying to drive them through eating the husks so that they would come back to God. And typically, when it talks about helping someone who is the poor, most often, now there's an aspect we reach beyond that, but most often the scripture is talking about a brother in Christ, someone who is of our midst. And so when we have to deal with this, there are people that will come on a somewhat frequent basis, and they're just looking for a handout. And they went from one place, and they're looking for a handout, and they're going to another place to look for a handout. And so there's guidelines by which we go through, and we want to help somebody. We want to use an opportunity of someone's need to give them the gospel. But we want to use that need to help query into where are they at in terms of why are they not going to their church? Are they a part of a church? Do they know salvation? You know, what's going on in their life? And so there's a lot there that requires a lot of discernment. And sometimes we give and we help somebody that, yeah, probably they may use us to some degree. We try to, err on the side of generosity. But, there's an aspect. I remember my dad and my mom, they had the same situation being a pastor of a church. And there was someone called them up and they said, hey, we have a little baby. Would you please give us some money for some milk? Everything like that. Or just buy us some milk. I said, well, we'd be glad to do something for you. Let's come over. Let's meet you. So they met them at their home. And beside their kitchen table, there was 3 stacks of cases of beer. So you buy the milk so that we have enough money to buy the beer. That's a person who's not in genuine need. And so there's an aspect that really does require some discernment in terms of how we go about those things. So I'm not necessarily, I think God has to lead us individually in terms of this, but there's some guidelines I think that we're looking for. But when there's a genuine need, our hearts ought to be overflowing with a desire to meet that need. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 15. So I was kind of given some of the instructions. Let's go back into that aspect. We have a couple more passages here, and then we'll look at Proverbs in closing. Deuteronomy 15, verse 5, he says, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. And if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, so we see this aspect of focusing in on the children of Israel, their brothers, within thy gates, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here's that theme that God has given to you first. He says, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt sufficiently lend, surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth. And so we have this aspect here, first of all, that you harden not your heart towards your brother. You have to ask, what does that look like? You begin to see, oh, there's a need, and there's all of a sudden you're like, ah, I shouldn't help them. They got into this fix on their own. I know there's these aspects of guidance, but I think we can get to that place where we begin to all of a sudden pull back our hearts so that we do not feel the compassion that we feel, so that we would not have to sacrifice our own resources for someone else. And he says, that's not right. In fact, he says we ought to lend generously to meet the need. I think it's fascinating that he mentions the word lend, because there is an expectation that when you are in such a time of need, that if you have a place where you can pay someone back, you will, that you'll make that effort, that you're not just a sponge off of someone else. Verse 9, he says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. What struck me in that verse is he doesn't say, beware that there not be a wicked heart, a thought in your heart. He says, make sure this thought doesn't come out of your wicked, stinking, ugly heart. Because that's what our hearts are. We all have wicked hearts, and this is the thought. He says, saying, oh, the seventh year, the year of release. So every 7 years, if you borrowed something to someone at the end of the seventh year, all of a sudden the debts were free. And you're thinking, oh man, my brother's need is falling on November of the last month, and in 1 month he's got to pay me off, and then I gotta, and it's all forgiven. And he says, thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he say, I'm going to lose money in this deal. I'm pretty confident. I'm not going to give. He says, that is evil. What is the evilness of that? That's a wicked heart that is thinking selfishly about a return. It says, my life is focused on my monetary gain and what I'm going to receive back. That's holding our possessions with a closed fist. In verse 10, he says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. That word grieved, quite literally, is the word evil. Do not be evil in your heart when you give to him. Mean that you're giving and you're saying, oh man, I gotta do this. See, God doesn't care ultimately about the act of giving, though the act of giving is very important. But the act of giving, as you can see, is connected all the way back in the Old Testament law to the very heart of the matter. What's in your heart when it comes to the money? Does it go out painfully? Oh yeah, I'm meeting that person's need, but oh, I wish I didn't have to. Oh, I wish I wasn't home when he came knocking. Is that our heart? Why? Why is this evil? Verse 10 goes on and says, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. You said, if it's hard for you to give to other people, you know what you've forgotten? You've forgotten the blessing of God. You've forgotten the source from which all things have flowed to you. Because when you give out to someone else, God says he is going to bless you in all that you put your hand to do. You remember? If you're a generous person, that is the heart that God has towards you. Now, we don't give to get. But you give in faith. And a heart that's grieved, a heart that doesn't want to give, and we're going to find that that's the very same thing that God doesn't want when we give towards him in the offering plate. So how we give towards others and how we give to God, what God doesn't want is for us to say, oh, I love this money, oh, it's so painful for me to part with it. That's just the whole wrong spirit of the whole matter. I've forgotten that God is the one who blesses me. And then we see from this aspect, he says, verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee that thou should open thine hand wide unto thy brother, and to thy poor, and to thy needy of thy land. There's always going to be people who are struggling and going through financial need. And it says, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, and in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free. And when thou sendest him out, the minimum obligation is, let him go free. But God says, I don't want you to do the bare minimum towards others. You shall not send him away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, and of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, shalt thou give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command you this thing. So what you have to do, when there's an aspect of a need, every need always challenges us to remember, to see, are we remembering that God is the one who is blessing us on every hand, that the things that I have received as a gift from the Lord. He gave me that job. He gave me this ability. He gave me this money. He's given me this gain. And not only that, but it's beyond just the financial blessing. God has given you a spiritual salvation, and you were in bondage to the Egyptians. You were enslaved to the sin of this world, and God has set you free and treated you generously. And so it always challenges our hearts. Where is our mind focused on? Ourselves and selfish, the evilness of our heart, or are we thinking about others and what God is doing for us? If you move back one chapter in the instructions that he gives in chapter 14, we find that there was a special tithe. and we'll kind of get into this when we talk about tithing, but you know that the Hebrew children of Israel did not give 10%. They gave two tithes a year. So they gave 20% of their offering, and on the third year, they gave a special tithe over and above, so that year they paid 30%. And that 10% is what we read for us here, and this is talked to us in chapter 14 and in chapter 26. We'll look at both of those. Chapter 14 says, "And thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, thine oil, and the first things of thy herd, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so shalt thou art able to carry it, or if the place be too far for thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and shall bestow the money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, for whatsoever thy soul desireth." Just a small note there, wine and strong drink are synonymous there. Strong drink does not refer to the level of alcohol content. It does not throughout Scripture. It's always referring to the amount of flavor that's involved in that. And so there's a lot that went on they did have alcohol content in their wine, but it was very, very minimal, and the only way you could get really drunk was if you drank a very, very high quantity of it. And the Bible says very specifically in Proverbs, "Look not upon the wine when it giveth its color in the cup." So that's my understanding of the alcohol in a real nutshell. Whew, I get past that. But just when you look at that, he's not saying, "Oh, you can drink really strong alcoholic drink or whatever you want." That's not what he's saying in that passage. But God says, the best that you can have, the best that money can buy, show up. This is an offering to the Lord, and you can set it on, and it's going to be a meal, and what you're going to eat in the presence of God, get the best. Get whatever your heart's desiring for, and say, "Man, I'm really wanting some mutton, some good lamb chops. Whoo, man, this is going to be good. We're going to have some of this. We're going to have some, we got these grapes. We're going to have everything that God wants." And he says, and verse 27, "And the Levite that's in thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him." This Levite would be someone who has no inheritance of his own. That's emphasis here. It means he doesn't have his own land to provide for. And so he lives off of, his whole goal is to facilitate the temple and the worship service. And so he didn't have the same. He didn't have the inheritance with them. It says, "At the end of the 3 years shalt thou bring forth the tithe of thine increase of the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates, the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, which thou doest." And so there's an aspect of, as we look towards this passage, we find that God wants to provide for the necessities of these. He's not saying so that the poor can go out and buy some land. He's saying you're setting aside so that the poor can eat. That's important. They're in a place where they can't get their own supplies. And you set these things away. And we have to understand that the Hebrew people didn't pay taxes. They paid tithes. And so they didn't pay any taxes to the government. And this was part of the way that God set it up to prepare to meet the needs of the poorest of the land. And very fascinating how God made provision for them. Verse chapter 24, he talks about how when you go through your field, that you are to not make sure that you gain every sheaf. Or if you've gone through your olive tree, don't go over the boughs again to make sure you pick every last olive. Or if you go through the grapes of your vineyard, don't go through and make sure you get every single last grape. This is pointing towards don't cultivate a miserly attitude towards money or possessions. "Oh, I got to get all I can get." No, he says, leave some behind so that the poor and the strangers can come along and they can work for it. And yet they can benefit from your fields and from your crops. And so it's where you've done a lot of work for them, and yet there was a measure in which they had to go out and reap. and they had to work hard. And this is the whole teaching of the law by which Ruth and Naomi are provided for in the book of Ruth. And so I think there's a lot in terms of what we could learn for how to take care of the poor in our own society from these things, what we see from God's word. That we ought to have an aspect to which we do help the poor, and yet it is based on their ability to work. If they have the ability to work, that they ought to work to earn in some way, in some fashion, to meet their needs. And that's just part of how God intended. And we ought to take care of them in that aspect. And it's the responsibility of the people to do that. And then chapter 26, this is the last one that we have to look at here. There's chapter 26 and verse 1, he says, "And it shall be that when thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it and dwell therein, that thou shalt take of the first fruits of the earth, and thou shalt bring of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And now this is very specific instructions what to do with what we talked about in chapter 14. He says, "Put in a basket, go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest in those days, say, and profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, Abraham," the idea. "And he went down to Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great and mighty and populous." That would be the sons of Jacob. "And the Egyptians evil entreated us, inflicted us, and laid hard bondage upon us. And when we cried to the Lord our God, our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, looked on our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders. And hath brought us unto this place, and given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, Lord, hath given me." You can see very clearly the twofold emphasis again. Where did you get your possessions? Where do you get your goods from? God has given it to you. But beyond that, you look and say, this is an act of giving because God has given to me the gift of salvation and the gift of deliverance from bondage. And he says, this tithe in verse 12 there is so that the fatherless, the stranger, the Levite, the widow, that they may eat within their gates and be filled. There's an expectation that this tithe will be so sufficient that it will meet the needs, the genuine needs of hunger. You'll be able to say in verse 14, "I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead." These will be things in terms of taking some for yourself in a time of your own need, or handling it at when you're in unclean, or even offering this some of this food to the dead. All of these things would have been inappropriate. You're basically saying, "God, I am setting this before you as a tithe. I have kept your word." And look at verse 15. "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swear unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey." There's this aspect here when you can see that when they have done what is right, he's able to pray and expect God to bless him. I'll say it this way. When you have praying grounds, you can pray for God's blessing upon you. You can expect that blessing when you have a giving heart for other people. We'll see that in Philippians. Now, when we say praying ground, it doesn't mean that my personal righteousness gives me a right to pray for personal blessing. I'll say that again. My personal righteousness does not give me a right to pray for personal blessing. But I'll say it this way, but you have no right to pray for personal blessing until you fulfilled your personal responsibilities. You can't pray and say, "God, bless me," if you're not willing to fulfill those obligations to others. And so this really calls on this aspect. So as we turn towards Proverbs, I'm just going to give you a few Proverbs on the screen here and give us some principles that God gives us. He says, if you offend God if you mistreat the poor and the vulnerable. That's because it's the very nature and the heart of God. It's his character to care for these people. And he says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his nature. But he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." You see from this aspect that poverty is associated with calamities. Poor is not just someone who owns a little less than me. They are someone upon whom hardship and calamity has fallen. He says, if you mock them and you don't care about them, he says, this is blasphemy. That's the word reproach. Against the very maker who has made these people. You offend God in this way, he says, he that oppresseth the poor as well mentions this aspect of reproaches his maker. To have pity upon the poor and graciously give to them is to honor the Lord. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy upon the poor. Giving is a byproduct of a heart that wants to honor God. And if you want to honor him, you will have a heart that says, I want to give to you. God will bless those who give to the poor. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. That word happy is blessed. The blessing of God will be upon you. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. God says, I'm going to meet your needs. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. That word pity is the very same word for mercy. It has the aspect of being gracious, giving graciously, generously to someone else. And God says, when you do that, you've taken out a loan at the First National Bank of Heaven. And God says, I will pay you again. Looking up that word, it means to settle the account. The word repay there comes from the word peace. As if God is not at rest, he will not be at rest until he has settled the account with you because you have given to the Lord. How foolish, how it demonstrates when we are afraid to give of our means towards others that we've lost sight of the Lord. We've forgotten the God of this good book and his desire to bless us. The Bible says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watereth also himself. One of the things that we ought not do is pretend that we don't see the need. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. You say, I didn't know about that. We pretend that we didn't see that need. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he himself shall cry and shall not be heard. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. I just don't even want to know what the needs are out there because I might have to do something about it. That's the very heart that God says, I'm not pleased with. Because you ought to say, I am looking for someone whom I can bless. I have been blessed. I have been set for free. Who can I show acts of generosity towards? And ultimately, giving expresses the heart. A slothful man has desire that just absolutely kills him. And his hands refuse to labor because he doesn't want to work. And yet he can't get himself to get the things that he wants. And he has to sit there and covet greedily all the day long. And he just wants and wants and wants and wants and never has. Because his desire is controlling his life and it's just killing him. But the righteous are not like that. The righteous are contrasted not in being slothful, but being diligent. Their hands do not refuse to labor. They're not sitting there wanting more and more and more. And it's demonstrated by the fact that they are willing to give and not hold back. They understand who God is. You see why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here it is. How you handle your money shows your relationship with God. And God, all he has to do is just open that up for us and to say, where am I? What is my God? Because I cannot serve God. It's interesting, not only is this the righteous man, but the righteous woman. In Proverbs 31, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, She reacheth forth her hand to the needy. That ought to characterize our church, that we want, we desire to meet the needs of one another. And when we hear of a need, a genuine need, someone that is carrying a burden that they cannot carry, that we would rally to and say, God, this is the opportunity I've been praying for. This is what I want to do. And it would not, and our hearts would not be exposed to be covetous and filled with evil, holding on to the things that we have. May God bless us to do that. Dear Father, I pray and a call out to you in my own heart. And so it's such a challenge, Lord, to have this heart, Lord, that loves you above everything else. And yet when we begin to count and enumerate what you have done, we are ashamed at our own miserly ways. And Father, I pray that you would open up our hands wide and that we would give generously and meet the needs of one another in this congregation. Father, that we'd be looking for ways in which we can bless others. We can further the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, and we can give to the projects, Lord, that will further your work in your kingdom. And we can use what we have here on this earth to store up and lay up those treasures in heaven above. May we walk in faith towards you and love you with all our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll have a few moments here, and we're getting things ready for our church night snack. And we'll start with some food and have some board games. Thank you. Good.